Amen. Brother Lastly, Preacher Lastly, and his wonderful wife just celebrated, was it 56 years? 56 years. You pray for her. Putting up with him for 56 years, be like Marilyn putting up with me. 57 years in October coming up. So you need to pray for them. And she'll get well, get back here with us. And I visited Michael Russell in the hospital today. He was saved here in this church, he and his wife, through the bus ministry. Is that correct? Is that right? Praise the Lord. And he has a desire to grow. I sense that already, that he has a desire to grow. So you pray for him. He has cancer problem, big mass in his chest. And I don't know what God's doing, but I'll tell you what, he and his wife are on the victory side today, and I was thankful for that so very, very much. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 12. Now, I appreciate every one of you being here tonight. Amen? But I think we ought to work on the next few weeks, getting at least another 100 in here on prayer meeting on Wednesday night. How many are for that? Well, then you have to go after them. You'll have to find people that need to be here and make this a habit on Wednesday night. I find everything you do is a habit or it doesn't work. My prayer time is a habit. It's just automatic. Going to church is just a habit. And you need to form good habits, and the rest of the people need to be here. Now, there's some can't be here because of health issues. I understand that. But I found that some people get Wednesday night itis. They get sick about 3 or 4 in the afternoon, can't go to church on Wednesday night, but they're well on Thursday morning. So you didn't like that, did you? True, though. Take your Bibles and go to the book of Acts, the 12th chapter, if you will, please. As you turn there tonight, I'm going to be spending, by God's grace, different things on Wednesday night. I'm going to deal with prayer. Prayer, there's two times to pray, when you feel like it and when you don't feel like it. Two times to pray, when you feel like it and when you don't feel like it. And I want to talk about prayer, what God does. God, you folks are at a time in your life where eventually God's going to give you the pastor you need. Amen? But you need to pray about who God would have for you. You need to pray for the pulpit committee. And that is intense prayer time that God will work. I believe there are great days ahead for this church if we make prayer a priority. If you don't, forget it. You don't make prayer a top priority. I want you to notice the circumstance. Here we find Peter is arrested, and he is in jail. I want you to notice the circumstances facing Peter. Then I want you to notice the church in prayer, and then the confidence Peter experienced through it all, and the caring God above. Think with me, first of all, the circumstances facing Peter there in the first four verses. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. James was the first martyr of the church. And we know the last apostle to die was who? Anybody know? John. And remember, you know what he was called? He was called Camel Knees. Because his knees got so calloused because he spent so much time in prayer that it became calloused knees. Think with me then. Verse 3, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. These were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison. Would you note the word prison? That's an interesting, it's not the normal word for prison. It means a dwelling. It's a place where one lives. That's the word normally used, and he used it as prison here. It is used only here. We need to be content in whatever circumstances God places us. Just that's our dwelling place. When God puts us in a circumstance and we just say, thank you, Lord. That's our dwelling place at the time. And right now you're in a dwelling place without a pastor. That's your circumstances. And God will take care of that in his timing. But I thought about that. And leave it for just a moment and turn with me to the book of Philippians, not Philemon, Philippians. And turn over there for just a moment to Philippians. And as you turn there, look with me in chapter 4, verse 10. And we find that word contentment. I want to get that in your thoughts here tonight. Verse 10 said, Paul is saying these words, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me have flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of one, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And now that's not referring to the state of North Carolina versus the state of Tennessee. No, he's talking about that idea of contentment. Now that word contentment has behind it two thoughts. Number one, you're only content when you think of God and his greatness. And you're only content when you thank God for his goodness. First, when you think of God in his greatness, you'll not be content unless you do that. And you're thankful for his goodness. And whatever circumstances God plays, that dwelling that God puts you in is to thank God for his greatness and to think of God in his greatness and thank God for his goodness. Now look here. Go back to our text. Look there secondly. Not only do we see here as the circumstances he is facing here and the prison where he's in, but notice the power that seemed to come over the soldiers. Look here with me. Verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but praying was, back up to verse 4. He says, and when he had apprehended him, Herod, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers. You know how many soldiers that is? That's 16 soldiers. 16 soldiers for one man. It's pretty obvious there was a fear that was there. And the fear of God. Fear of God. And then you find, as you look at verse 6, there was chains wrapped around him. He was bound in verse 6 with two chains. You got 16 soldiers, two chains, and had to get through three gates. I got thinking about that. The power of God. Many years ago, in my second church that I pastored in California, our secretary was on vacation, and I got this form in the mail. It was one of the darkest days of my life. I don't forget it. And the form had to do with your tax exemption for your church. And it said on there, nobody had really read it. They just signed it and handed it back in. I made a mistake. I read it. When I read it, it said, we're not allowed to be in any political activities. So I called them. I said, what would that mean? They said, well, you're not allowed to get involved in, you're not allowed to preach against homosexuality or abortions and all that. I said, well, I can't sign that form. They said, well, then you lose your tax exemption. I said, well, it's in God's hand. We're not going to lie and sign this and then do the opposite. So sure enough, they sent us the tax bill the first year, 30 or 40,000, I forget what it was. We had 25 acres and 1,000 seating auditorium, a beautiful gym, and a lot of things we had built under our ministry. So I thought, when I got the tax bill, I said, Lord, what have I done? Our people said we did the right thing. Of course, I had congregation's permission to do that. And then it dawned on me, we get this law changed. So we tried to meet with senators. They're like, you're just a bunch of fanatics. So 3 months I took off my church, got someone else to preach and rent it for me. Well, I took off, went to all across the state of California, big state, and we got almost about 2,000 people in a day to go up there. and confront him about this law. I can never forget it. I could see the one senator we talked, he's shaking. He said, we're going to get that law changed this week. And it did. They got it changed. Now, that wasn't us, but they feared God. There was something there that put fear in them because they knew we represented the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah for that. So we see here, then we not only look here at the circumstances, but notice the church in prayer. Look at verse 5. So there it's there. And verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church and to God for him. Underline that word without cease, that word without ceasing. That's an interesting word. If you'll leave that, go to Luke with me, chapter 22 for just a moment. And when you go there, you'll find a word here, verse 44 of Luke chapter 22, when our Lord was praying. And the Bible says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. The word earnestly and the word without ceasing comes from the same Greek word. It has the idea of intensity. It has the idea of getting hold of God. And my prayer is that our church will get a hold of God through prayer. Get a hold of God. I'm glad one day he got a hold of me. Now I want to get a hold of God and believe God's going to do what God wants to do. But he's looking for God's people to earnestly and without ceasing. That's an attitude. God, we need your presence. We need your power. We need you, Lord. And the church prayed that kind of thing. Someone said it well when he said, when the gates of Herod's prison clanged shut, the gates of heaven swung wide open to receive the prayers of his people. When they locked him in there and those gates clanged, all three of those gates were locked, heavens opened up through prayer. I want you to leave this for a moment. I want you to go to Hebrews. We'll go back to it. And I want you to go to Hebrews, the 9th chapter, if you will, please. And I want you to see something here in Hebrews. There are, in this represented here, there are three appearings of Christ. Let me deal with the first two and go back with the one that applies to our text. I'm in Hebrews 9. Look at verse 26. The first appearing of Christ, verse 26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world that he appeared, put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He appeared to redeem us. Amen? I go down to verse 28. Here he shall appear to rapture us. Look at verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He hath appeared to redeem us. He shall appear to rapture us. And go back up to verse 24, and he now appears to represent us. Look at verse 24. But Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven himself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. You see, that's three appearings. He appeared to redeem us. He shall appear to rapture us. And right now, he's appearing to represent us as we go to prayer. Hallelujah for that. Praise God for that. Now, think with me here. Not only do we see here the circumstances, he's in jail. Herod put him there. We see the church in prayer, and we see the confidence Peter had. I like this. Go back to our text. Look there in verse 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth that same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Yeah, underline that thought. He's sound asleep. There must be some peace. There must be some confidence that God's going to do something. There are three times that you'll find Peter sleeping. Do you think about that? Three times. The first time you find Peter sleeping is in Matthew chapter 26, the first one I want to bring out to you. So turn there real quick with me, Matthew chapter 20. That's the first time I look at him. Now, there's going to be one before that, but this one's key as well. When I go over here and I look over here, verse 39, and I see this, and look here, and we went, the Lord Jesus, this is the night in which he is prayed, in which he was betrayed, and when he went a little farther and fell on his face praying, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will." Now think with me for a moment. He was asleep. Look there in the next verse, and he cometh unto his disciples. Who are the three? Peter, James, and John. We're only dealing with Peter. The other two had the same problem. He came to disciples and find them what? Asleep. It was a sleep of carnality. They were not conscious of the Lord's need to stay awake and alert. It was a sleep of carnality. And Peter could not watch. He said, "Could you not watch with me?" And he was displaying on the outside, sleeping, what was going on in the inside of him, as though he didn't care. This is called the Laodicean age. Amen? Lukewarm. Do you ever drink something lukewarm? I don't like lukewarm things. Not the gag a maggot. I want it hot. It's going to be hot. I want it cold. Don't want lukewarm. I don't want a lukewarm cup of coffee. Make that thing as hot as you can, and I'll drink it. Lukewarm is normally given to someone who wants to go to sleep. We're living in a lukewarm society. And we, as a church, need to wake up all of our people to see the need of praying and filling our prayer meeting out on a Wednesday night. Sleep of carnal. Now, there's some that can't be here because they're sick. I understand that. Hey, I know that. They like to be here. Then there was the sleep of carelessness. That's another time we look over there in the book of Luke now. You say, "Preacher, you got us all over the Bible." That's good. You need to be over the Bible. And if you go to Luke chapter 9, here we find the Lord at the Mount of Transfiguration. And I want to begin in verse 27. "But I tell you a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter, James, and John, went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which was Moses and Elijah." And I believe, by the way, those are going to be the two witnesses during the tribulation period. Anybody want to agree with me? All right, good. The rest of you get right. No, I'm just kidding. But and when appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem, that's verse 3. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with what? Sleep. Carelessness. Carelessness. Carnality and carelessness. "And when they awoke, they saw his glory and two men that stood with him." And would you get here in verse 33? "And to come to pass, as departed from him," that's those two, "Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what," and you look at these words, "not knowing what he said." They were careless words. You know what he was doing? He was putting Jesus Christ on the same level as Moses and Elijah. You can't do that. He was careless. I found that carelessness always follows carnality. When you get carnal, you get careless. Oh, God help us tonight. And then there's the sleep of confidence. That's what if you go back to our text, that's what I find over here in Acts chapter 12. I find confidence. He's asleep between two soldiers. Now, why why was he asleep? Why was he so confident here? He's sound asleep. I don't know if I knew it tomorrow morning I may lose my head, but I wanted to give you three quick reasons why Peter had a sleep of confidence. You have confidence in God tonight? Thank you, all three of you. You got confidence in God tonight? I know you're tired. Some of you, it's hard to say amen, but do it anyway. First of all, the messenger, I want you to notice he was responding to the prayer of the church. Look over there again in verse 5. The church prayed. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but praying was made without ceasing. The intensity of the prayer, in other words, they got a hold of God. I think they met in different places and homes, and we're going to see one of them in a minute. And the reason why he was responding to the prayers of God's people. I don't know how many times that I have prayed for a missionary or prayed for someone, and they got a hold of me and said, were you praying for me? I just sensed you were praying for me. And I said, hallelujah, I was. And that's what we need to do. He was not only responding to the prayer of the church, he was relying on the plan of God for his life. How do you know that? Well, I'm glad you asked me. Go to John, the last chapter of the Gospel of John. There's an interesting thought here. He was talking about, look at verse 18 of John chapter 21. He's talking here in verse 18 about Peter. He said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old. Now, Peter's not as old here, and he's in prison there. Thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither I was not. In other words, Peter, one day, when you're an old man, you're going to die. And remember, how was Peter died? Anybody know? Crucified upside down. That was his choice. I believe he thought of those words of our Lord. Hey, look, I'm still young. I got some time yet. I'm going to be around a while. Now listen to me. God will leave you on this planet until he's through with you. And when he's through with you, Peter knew that his time was not, because God in the written word had told him when you're an old man, and Peter wasn't an old man yet. So he was not only responding to the prayers of the church, he was relying on the providence of God, and he was resting on the promises of God. Would you again say, preacher, you got us all over the Bible. That's okay. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. He was not only responding to the prayers of the church was praying with intensity, relying on the plan of God for his life. He said, I'm not to die till I'm an old man, and I'm not an old man yet. I'm in prison, and Herod doesn't know it, but he can't kill me yet. But he also was resting on the promises of God. Would you look at verse 7? Casting all your care upon him, and for he what? Now, the word care in the Greek is plural. Every care that you have, every situation in your life, just the word casts has the idea with great power, just heave it on him and leave it there. You know why? Because now you got, verse 7, you got a plural cares for here. Here's singular, for he cared for you. Oh, the Lord cares for you. I'm going to tell you something. When you cast it on him, God, he'll take care. He's the only one you can cast it on that is going to work out right. Amen? Amen? I was talking to someone on the phone the other day, and I was giving him all the promise. He was having some struggle, wasn't it? Not in Tennessee here, but in South Carolina. I get calls from every place times, and I pray with people over the phone. And he was really down. And I just say, look, God, just cast those cares on him. Well, that's easier said than done. Next day, I called him. I said, how you doing? He said, hey, preacher, I'm doing great. How you doing? He had cast his cares on the Lord. He said, I'm excited what God's doing in my life. He forgot all. Yesterday was behind him. And so he was resting on the promises of God. Now, think with me as we wind this up tonight. Think with me here. Verse 7, go back to chapter 12, verse 7. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him. Do you believe in angels? Every one of you has got at least one angel watching over you. The way I drive, I probably got two or three. I've even sent a few back to heaven for repairs. God had to take them back because sometimes I've been in accidents now and then, and Marilyn says I'm in an accident. I'm prone to just always have an accident. I remember this here, there's a scar right here, length of it. And I was out calling one night, my car broke down. What are you supposed to do? You lift the hood up. From that point on, I don't know what else to do. But the engine was still running, and I put my hand on that shroud over the fan, and it went down, and clutch fan, so it didn't take my hand off. But I mean, I got a scar here to remind of that. And I'm just careless when it comes to things. My wife says, oh, you're a catastrophe waiting for it to happen. And God said, amen. Now, she loves me, so she can talk that way to me, but don't you. Ouch. Don't you do that. Don't you do that. The messenger from heaven. Hebrews 1, verse 14, remind us we've got angels watching over us. I don't know how many physical people we have, but we got angels here tonight. They're probably enjoying the service, I hope. I want you to notice also the obedience. Now, get this. You want a miracle? How many like miracles? You cannot have a miracle without obedience. I want you to see the text here. And the angel, verse 8, said unto him, gird of thyself, bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he said to them, cast thy garments about thee and follow me. He went out and followed him and was not done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. He simply did what God told him to do. Verse 7 says, and arise quickly, and his chains fell. As soon as he did what God told him to do, the chains fell off. You know, we got a lot of God's people that are in captivity to worry, depression, you name it, because they're not obedient. And the chains of all those things just fall off. Look at verse 7. Hallelujah for that. I don't want to wear any chains of discouragement, chains of worry, things I can't handle. Just give it to him. Now, as I close here, we'll come down to verse 13. Well, Peter's out of jail, gets through the three gates, chains fall off. He's out of prison now. And it's interesting that he could get out of the gates of the prison, but not into the gates of a prayer meeting. That's interesting. Look at verse 13. I look forward to meeting Rhoda one day. I mean, look at verse 13. And Peter knocked at the door of the gate. Verse 12. And when they considered the things, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. One of the probably many prayer meetings. And Peter knocked at the door of the gate, and a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. If you don't believe God has a sense of humor, this proves it. He does. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness. That one I like explained to me. I mean, she got so excited, she forgot to unlock the gate, but ran in and told how Peter stood before them. And if you read the rest of the verse, they said to her, thou art mad, verse 15. But she constantly affirmed that they said, it's his angel, it's his ghost, he's dead. We're in here praying that God will deliver him. And while we're in here praying God to deliver him, God delivered him, but it can't be him. That's obvious these guys are Baptists. I mean, there's no question in my mind they're Baptists. They're having a prayer meeting, but they don't really believe that God's going to do it. We need to get a hold of God, believing that God is going to give you the right one, and that this church is going to grow mightily, and God's going to do great things. Things far beyond what you've seen thus far. That's why we need to build this prayer meeting. Let's bow our heads. Let's all stand together for a moment. Bow our heads. Lord, get a hold of us tonight. I want to close by saying this to you. I don't know what God will be doing in your heart, but I want you, how many of you with no one looking will say, by God's grace, I'm going to reach out to our church and see if I can get more people to come and see the sincerity and the intensity and the need of building our Wednesday night prayer meeting. How many would just lift their hand? I'm going to lift my hand and say, I'm going to work on this. I'm going to try to get more people in our Wednesday night prayer meeting. I'm going to see if we can't pack it out. You know how you count people? Because people count. Prayer counts. And this should not be the smallest church meeting we have. The prayer meeting needs to be big. It's saying, God, we want you to do something. As we sing just one stanza, one song, whatever it is. You have one? If there's some other need in your life you want to find a place at the altar, do so. But I'm praying tonight God's going to do some great things through this church. God is knocking at our hearts to build a great church here for His glory, beyond what it's ever been for His glory. All right, let's all be seated. Brother Daniel's coming up. We're going to run our prayer meeting time now, if you will, please. All God's people said.
All right, very good. Well, thank you for that message, Pastor Stevens, and that thought. And as we consider those things, it's obviously timely thoughts to consider. As we go into our prayer meeting this evening, just some different things that we'll discuss this evening. Just briefly,